going to talk about a plan that I have since I first got here. I've been drawing this type of plan on the blackboard for you. And we're going to be talking about this today, about the plan of God through the ages. So if you'd open your Bible to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, is the Hebrew word there. It is a plural noun. And it's always used with a single verb. And that verb there is bara, created. And it means to speak into existence out of nothing. By divine fiat, God spoke into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nora wasn't able to stay this morning. I wish she had been able to stay. She wrote a poem, and I was going to read it for you. But about a guy that just brought a cell to life in a modern laboratory. Nora, in this poem, wrote, "Well, where did you get the stuff to make the cell?" You see, scientists tell us today, those who believe in evolution, that in the beginning, a piece of matter about the size of my thumbnail there blew up, exploded, and made everything that there is. Now, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land I want to sell at a real good price. I've got some frontage property, right? Lakefront property. And I've got a job for you down there washing some of that oil off them gators down in New Orleans. And you bring your own Dawn and Dawn cleaning liquid and some rags and just report down there to New Orleans, because they're looking for people to help wash that oil off of gators down there in the bayou. And so I don't think we're going to get many people want to go down there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible says that if you believe in that big bang and something that blew up, the Bible gives us the answer where that stuff came from. That first stuff that blew up, God made it. In the beginning, God created the primal stuff in the universe, and from that, He made everything else that He made. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing happened before in the beginning. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Speaking of Jesus, Peter says, who truly was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. This word last times and last days means from the time of Jesus coming into the world, the advent. We're going to study that in a few minutes. Paul says in the fullness of time, these last times, it means the last days of the Jews, but it also means the whole Christian age. It means the last time God is going to deal with anybody, with humankind. And Jesus was foreordained back here before the creation, before God ever said, "Let there be light," there was a plan. And Jesus was foreordained before the creation of the world, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, you could see him, he was born in human form in these last times for you. Let's go to Titus 1:2. In hope, you know, the word hope in the Bible is different than the word hope among us today. Some of you guys, in spite of me warning you, bought some lottery tickets, didn't you? Some of you bought some lottery tickets. I know that there's some of you sitting out there that bought some lottery tickets. And I've talked to you about buying lottery tickets, that is a fool's game. It's a real fool's game. The mafia always had the numbers racket, and they paid off on the numbers racket 60-40. What that means is that they kept 60%, they gave 60% to the players and kept 40% for themselves. But the way the state does it is opposite of that. They keep 60% and they give 40% to the players. So the state is worse than mafia in paying off in gambling. Did you know that? Don't buy them silly lottery tickets. And if you just have to have one, don't buy but one. I've seen people going in and buying all kinds of them lottery tickets. And they have this hope. And that's not what the word hope in the Bible means. The word hope in the Bible is expectation. To expect it. In hope of eternal life, in expectation of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Before God ever said, let there be light, He promised eternal life. There was an expectation, and we ought to have expectation of that. Why? Because God can't lie. I wake up many days and I don't feel good. And I don't feel saved. I'm not saved based on how I feel. I'm saved based on the promise of God. God cannot lie. And He promised everlasting life. In Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us, what that means is the church of Christ, Christians, are chosen according as He has chosen us in Him, that means in Christ, that means that you're a Christian, according as He has chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Amen. Back before God ever said, let there be light, in His mind there was a plan. And that plan was the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, Christianity. And we were chosen to be in Christ, to be Christians. And He could look all the way through time and He could see, well, yeah, there's Kelly. There he is, way on down there. And I can see him. And sure enough, he's going to be a rounder. He's going to be one of the worst I've ever seen. And just a little further, yeah, he's going to repent. He's going to repent. He's going to become a Christian. And he's mine. I choose him because I can see what he's going to do. God could clearly see, way back here before in the foundation of the world, he could clearly see what I was going to do. And he had a plan. And that plan was the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, Christianity. And that plan was for me to become holy. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? Become holy and without blame. Nobody could put any blame on me. Without blame before Him in love. I'm working on it. I'm not there yet. But I'm working real hard on trying to be holy and trying to be without blame. And I try to love even my enemies. I know it's hard. I know it's hard. It's hard for me to do it too. You think it's not hard for me to do it too? You see, I have a habit. I am well practiced in doing something to my enemies. You guys have just talked about it, thought about it. I'm well practiced in doing something to my enemies. Donna lived next door to my house when I shot 6 people down in the front yard of my house. They shooting at me. I could just shoot better than them. That's the only difference. Why did God spare me? Why did one of them bullets hit me, kill me, dead as a dead duck? Well, why didn't Al blow up? Al was an old goat until he got baptized 8-10 years ago, and he put on Christ and he become a new creature. And God could look way back here before the foundation of the world and see that Al would be sure enough an old goat. He'd be a rounder. He'd be a great sinner. He'd be going to go to hell as sure as the day is long. And sure enough, what's going to happen? He's going to find the Main Street Church of Christ. And he's going to find the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to put his faith and trust in Christ. And he right here in this tub is going to have all his sins washed away. God could see that before the foundation of the world. And it allows God, because He has a plan, to look beyond what we are and see us like we can be.
Amen.
So I want to ask you to start doing that. Look beyond your enemies and see what they can be in your own mind. Start imagining. Well, you know, sure enough, boy, that guy there could be something. if he'd only repent and he'd only become a Christian, or if she'd only do better and only become a Christian and only start practicing the Christianity that they so much profess. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling? Jesus saved us, called us. All people are called in the gospel of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Beckons all people, come, whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to our good deeds, but according to his own purpose and grace. God's purpose and grace was in this church of Christ and in this kingdom of God, which was given us in Christ. I want you to notice that there was a plan before the world began. The plan was this in Christ thing before the world began. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to fly through God's plan now and just look over this, the overview of God's plan. In the beginning, that doesn't mean that nothing happened before in the beginning, because I've showed you that a lot of things happened before in the beginning. It's just germane to this story of us in the beginning. There's all kinds of pictures here about the universe up here on this screen. Isn't that wonderful pictures? Isn't that marvelous how wonderful the creation of God is and the galaxies out there and stuff? Nobody knows what we're seeing there. We don't know what that is. But we know that God spoke it into being. And today there's big talk about aliens and spaceships and all kinds of people from outer space. And people ask me, said, do you believe in that? Well, let me tell you what I believe. I think we're first. I think God created every bit of that. And I think it's all his plan. And I think he's going to do something with every bit of that, and he's going to use us to do something with every bit of that, whatever it is. It's huge out there. It's enormous. The mind of God is enormous. This evolutionary humbug is stupidity. This is a made universe. Where did all of that stuff come from? Do you really think all of that stuff came from something the size of my thumbnail? Do you really believe that? I mean, you're not that stupid. Come on. In the beginning, God created, spoke into existence out of nothing, the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So here you've got God the Father in the beginning, Elohim. Here you've got the Spirit. And let's go to verse 3. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, now who is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that's John 1, 1 in verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. So here we see all three parts of the Godhead involved in the creation. God the Father, God the Son, and the spoken Word of God. Drop over to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. I just picked that out of three chapters here. You know, God told man and woman that the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the devil added one word to God's word, and he became a liar and a murderer from the beginning. John 8:44, Jesus told the Pharisees, you're like your father the devil, for he was a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and the father of all lies. How did he become the father of all lies? He added one word, God, not to God's word. And he said, thou shalt not surely die. And so man and woman sin, and they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We don't have any idea what that was, but it was something. And in Genesis 3:15, we see God in his mercy promising the Redeemer for the first time. And I will put enmity, strife, and divisions, what that means, between thee and a woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." This is just beautiful metaphors, like God is saying, "I'll walk all over you, man. You'll bite the dust. You'll come crawling to me, punk." Yeah, that's just beautiful metaphors. And what's God saying? God's saying that this seed, this child, it comes from a Greek word, sporos, the Hebrew word, zara. It means child. One child is coming, Jesus Christ. And God is saying that he can look down through the future, and through a woman, a man's not going to be involved in the deal, through a woman is going to be born the Redeemer, the Christ, the Messiah, who's going to come. And so if no man's involved in the deal, that would require a virgin birth, wouldn't it? I don't know how else that you could do that. And so in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3, "And Adam also unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them." Some little lamb just didn't offer his skin, did he? Amen. It required the death of an innocent victim. And so God is teaching from the very beginning that something innocent has to die for your sins, or you got to die for them your own self, one of the two. Well, you can allow an innocent victim to die for your sins. You can allow the Christ to die for your sins, or you can die and be punished for your sins eternally. It's up to you. God's not going to make you do anything. He wants you to freely choose to be his servant. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, we see the next great hill in this story of mankind. Just prior to the flood, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of them, all of which they chose." Some people believe that angels came, fallen angels came, and had sex with women, and that's what this means. I don't believe that at all. I think it means that the sons of men, the Gentiles under Cain, and the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, began to intermarry, and that there was only one family, Noah and his family, that had not participated in that, and his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so they, in 1656 years from the creation to the flood, in 1656 years, God brought a flood upon the earth and destroyed all of mankind. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so that wickedness of man, the flood didn't do anything at all to cure that. In chapter 6, verse 13 through 15, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make the ark of gopher wood," probably cypress was the common wood there, using the northern Assyria. "Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it," that means put tar on it, "without within with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits." Cupid was from your elbow, the tip of your finger, about 18 inches, 300 cubits. The breadth thereof of 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And so it was 450 feet by 75 feet by 45 feet, 1,518,750 cubic feet. It had the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. Now the longest train you've ever seen is 100 boxcars. Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey Circus came to town here. And they came, I had it written down here in my Bible somewhere, last time I taught on this subject years ago. I think it's about 40 boxcars they came in. They brought all their tents, and all of their popcorn machines, and all their ropes, and all their trapeze, and all their food, and all their people. They put it all in 40 boxcars. The ark was an enormous boat. When you read stories of the ancient flood, the ancient world, you see that other people had stories of a flood. In fact, every civilization on the face of the earth has a story that man was wiped out by a flood. Every civilization on the face of the earth. But in all of those, the boat's too small. Or there's some sort of stupidity, like you Sparstan jumps over the side of the boat and swims down to the bottom of the ocean to find the tree of life. You see that the people who wrote these things, they wrote them hundreds of years later after the flood, but they had some of the story right and some of the story they had wrong. And it was ridiculous, some of the things they said. Only the Bible account is rational and reasonable. The ark is big enough to house all of that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free CD. And be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. One of the facts that I didn't give you earlier about our website, and Brother Clayton, I meant to tell you also, Clayton and I went downstairs last month and we added up the top 12 sermons, and it was 4,000 sermons we downloaded last month. Well, last month we downloaded 10,959 sermons. 10,959 sermons, and we're up to 56 countries all over the world. 56 countries this month. We've never had such a month. 56 countries. Let's jump to the point of the matter here in Genesis 9, 8 and 9. After the flood, God gives a promise, and it's the same word, seed promise. And this word is very important. Seed means child, and it also means Christ. That's who this promise is given to. And every time these promises are given, it is between God, it is three-way, between God, Noah, and Christ, or God, Abraham, and Christ, or God, Isaac, and Christ. It's always a three-way promise. Genesis chapter 9, verse 8. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. God's saying that one child is coming, that child, the Christ, and my plan is what I'm looking at right here, and it's going to come right through your family, Noah, and I'm establishing my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And so if you jump with me now to Genesis chapter 12, now, if you notice back in chapter 11, in verse 28, and Haran died before the father of Terah in the land of nativity in Ur, and Ur means fire in Hebrew, of the Chaldees, and Chaldees means destruction. And so now we drop down to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said to Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. God said, get away from your family. Abraham, our father, didn't perfectly obey God. He's just like us. He didn't perfectly obey God. Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. God told him to come to the promised land, but he went to Haran, and that word means fruitless in Hebrew. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and their souls that they had gotten in Haran. Apparently they had bought people while they were in Haran. And he went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and Canaan means bow the knee, and to the land of Canaan came they. And Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, and that means the place of strength, and to the plain of Moreh, and that means the place of instruction. And the Canaanites, Canaan means bow the knee, was in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto thy seed, there it is right there, unto thy seed, to this Christ that's going to come, unto thy seed will I give the land. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar to the Lord who appeared to him and he removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel. And that word Bethel in Hebrew means the house of God. And I submit to you that God has the very same plan. This becomes a parable for us today. God has the same plan for us. He calls us from fire and destruction, from a place like that, from fruitlessness. He calls us to a place of strength, to a place of instruction, a place that we might bow the knee and worship Him. And that place is where you are today, the house of God. Thank God for Him having us here. Now, Abraham, in several years, has a child, Isaac. And God tells him, take that child and go up on the mountain, offer him in sacrifice. So Abraham takes the child and goes and obeys God. And he's about to offer him in sacrifice, and the angel of the Lord stops him. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand that is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. Notice it's a his, one personal pronoun, Jesus. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Notice that this child, this seed, is going to multiply as the stars of heaven. And the way that that happens is every time a Christian is baptized into Christ, it's just another star. Just another star. It's multiplying like the stars of heaven. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 26, verse 3 and 4. God speaking to Isaac, Abraham's son, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed will I give all these countries, and I will perform the oath that I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Even Gentiles, even people like us, are going to be blessed in this Christ. Now, Isaac has a son, Jacob, and as we turn to Genesis chapter 28, verse 12, so Jacob does his brother wrong and has to run away to save his own life. And he goes to a place called Bethel, and he named it Bethel there. And so he's asleep in verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder is set up upon the earth and reached from heaven, and behold, the angel of God ascending and descending on that. And in John 1, verse 51, Jesus explains the meaning of this to be that Jesus is the access, the ladder between God and earth that the angels of God ascend and descend upon. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou livest I will give to thee and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And in chapter 35, again we see this promise given to Jacob. Now his name is going to be changed to Israel. And so Israel has 12 sons. And so here he is, and God changes his name beginning in verse 1. And God appeared unto Jacob again, and he came out of Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said unto him, thou name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel. So God changes his name to Israel, shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am the Lord God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be in thee. And kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land that I gave Abraham and Isaac, same I will give it to thee and to thy seed. There's that word again, this child, this Messiah who's to come. Turn with me to 49, Genesis chapter 49, verse 10. Our deacon read this for the Lord's Supper this morning. Speaking of Christ, who is a king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. So now we're told that the Christ is going to come through Noah. He's going to come through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. Now he's going to come through the tribe of Judah, one of Jacob's 12 sons. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. A scepter is what a king holds. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet. And that word in Hebrew means the ability to carry out capital punishment. The ability to tell people, take this guy out and chop his head off. Any king of Israel is going to have that ability to carry out capital punishment. Any king, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until's a big word, until Shiloah come. And that word Shiloah means to him to whom it belongs. What? Well, him who's the real king. Him who's the real lawgiver. Till Shiloah comes. Now, when Jesus Christ came, there was no longer a king of the tribe of Judah on the throne. King Herod was on the throne, and he was an intermediate. He was an Arab. And do you know that Herod Antipas, old man Herod's son, old man Herod had died right after the death of Jesus, Herod Antipas, he didn't have the ability to carry out capital punishment. The Romans did. And so the ability to carry out capital punishment had passed from the kings of Israel over to the Romans now by the time the Christ comes. And how will you know the Christ? Well, in verse 11, he's going to come riding into town on a donkey, binding his foal into a vine and his ass's colt to a choice vine. We get into 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. King David wants to build a house for God. But God said, no, you're a man of blood. You've killed too many people. I can't let you do that. What I'm going to do is build a house my own self. You can't build a house for me. I'll build a house my own self. And so he tells him, beginning in verse 12, when thy days be fulfilled and thy sleep with thy fathers, I'll set up thy seed. Here's this promise again. This Christ who's going to come is going to come through your family, King David. I'll set up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He's going to be a king. The Christ is going to be a king, and he shall build a house, the church of Christ. He's going to build the church of Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. He's going to be eternal. It's going to be his whole throne is going to be established in this church, and this kingdom of God is going to be established forever. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father. God is going to be the father of the Christ who's going to come. I will be his father, and he will be my son. And if he commit iniquity, that really means in Hebrew, if iniquity is counted to him, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. He's beat by the Romans, wasn't he? But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I had put away before thee. And thy house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee forever. And thy throne shall be established forever. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, the prophet tells us, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. In chapter 9, verse 6, what about this child? It's going to be born of a virgin. For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a king. And his name shall be called Wonderful. That's going to be his name. Counselor, the Mighty God. This Christ is going to be born. It's going to be the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, the Everlasting Father. If you want to know what God's like, he's just like Jesus. Just exactly like Jesus. So you want to start becoming like God, then start becoming like Jesus. He came to show us what God's like. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so in chapter 35, we see how we'll know the Christ. Chapter 35, verse 4. Say unto them that are fearful of heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. How's God going to come with vengeance? He's going to come with vengeance against the devil and against sin. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened. He's going to heal like no other man ever healed. Then the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so he's going to create a way. It's going to be like a highway, verse 8. And there shall a highway be there, a way, and it shall be called a way of holiness. You've got to have your sins washed away to get on this highway, to get in this church of Christ. The unclean shall not pass over it. You've got to have your sins washed away, just like Al. It didn't matter if Al was sweet. Didn't matter if he's 80 years old or if he'd been an old goat all his life. It didn't matter at all. He had to have his sins washed away. Amen. Can you imagine Lois had to have her sins washed away too?
Amen.
So did Kelly. Every one of us got to have our sins washed away. Amen. The unclean shall not pass over it. Nobody who's still got their sins are going to pass over this highway. Shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those wayfaring men. It'll be the people like us, sinners, that's trying to do better. Those wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. It's going to be so simple that a fool can't make a mistake regarding this. In Isaiah chapter 53, we see the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In chapter 53, verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. 750 years now before Christ is born, God gives us that prophecy that Christ is going to come 750 years before his birth. 750 years before the birth of Christ, he gives us a prophecy that he's going to come. And he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. You ever notice how when people got problems, when they got some sort of thing going on with them, and when you get to the gospel, they start going Looney Tunes? You ever notice that? I've noticed it for 40 years. It'll drive them out of the building, I'm telling you. It'll drive them out of the building. You just saw it with your own eyes. There's something going on spiritual there.
Amen.
You understand?
Amen.
Light and darkness can't dwell in the same place, same time.
Amen.
And what you got to do now, you don't shovel the darkness out, you just bring the light in.
Amen.
He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Man, that was enough to drive him out of the building.
Amen.
And he didn't get here till 5 minutes ago. Now, he'd been downstairs all morning down there. Downstairs all morning. See, this is a spiritual warfare we're in here.
Amen.
And God wants him saved. He wants him saved as much as he wants me saved.
Amen.
That soul is as precious as my soul is. He was cut off out of the land of the living. What for? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. They made his grave his burial. They made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two thieves, one on the right hand and one on the left. They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. So he's killed in verse 8. He's buried in verse 9. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He, God, shall see his what? His seed. He'll see his child and do what? Say it. Prolong his days. How do you prolong somebody's days when you kill them in verse 8, you bury them in verse 9? How do you prolong their grave? You raise them from the dead. Now this is written 750 years before it ever happened, so that we might see that this is a plan. You can't find Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic, Protestants, you can't find none of that in the book about the plan.
Amen.
It is a plan. It is about Christians. We need to get rid of all the man-made names, all the man-made stuff. We're fixing to start, the reason I taught this lesson, we're fixing to start studying the book of Ephesians. So what I want you to do, I want you to read Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20, and Ephesians 1, and next week we're going to study Acts 18, 19, 20, and some of Ephesians 1. But we're going to start studying about this plan that God had from before the foundation of the world. He had a plan. It was in His mind. He had it all figured out how to save people. And the way to do it was in His Son, a pure, simple religion. One that Paul says, I fear that Satan beguile you as to the simplicity of Christ. Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. We have to wrap this up. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul speaking about everything that we have talked about this morning, about this plan, about this seed, about the promises of God. He sums it all up here in Galatians 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, his child, were the promises made. He, God, He saith not into seeds as of many. God never said that all these promises was for the Jews. He never said that. He never said it was for the Arabs. He never said it was for a bunch of children, a bunch of people. He did not say that. And to his seed, singular, without an S, were the promises made. He, God, saith not to seeds as of many children, in other words, but as of one, and to thy seed. Now, what does that word seed mean? Which is Christ. So now you know what I've been teaching you all day today, that every time I use that word seed, it's talking about Christ, which is Christ. I'll drop down to verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So now if you believe and have faith in Christ Jesus, we're all the children of God. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. Now your only hope is to have your sins washed away, be baptized into Christ and put on Christ, be buried with Him by baptism, die to sin, be buried in a watery grave, rise to walk in newness of life. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, to put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Race has no place whatsoever in the plan of God. And women are worth something too.
Amen.
Now that was really something back in them days. Back in them days when this Bible was written, not only did they not let you women vote, y'all couldn't say nothing at all. You know, I mean, you could be killed if you didn't obey, strictly obey. Women couldn't divorce men. Men could divorce women. But women couldn't divorce men. There was no such thing as freedom. Jesus and Christianity came and brought the liberation of women. It's not found in the 20th century in some sort of man. This is where women got their rights, is right here in this book of Galatians. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Slave or a free man, doesn't make any difference. Their souls are all the same. Neither male nor female, women are worth something too. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And then if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. That means that if we have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, we're now in Christ, and we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Well, what does that mean? I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You can be a blessing. You can be a blessing to everybody you see and everybody you meet if you'll be in Christ. Won't you come this morning and have your sins washed away? We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?